Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed.
Well, welcome back to another episode of the Worcester Naz podcast. I'm Pastor Andrew, and I'm here with technically Pastor Ben. You are Pastor Ben.
Technically,
Ben Smith is here with us this week. Thank you for joining us on
Thanks
the podcast. And we're going to jump right in. I have some things on the list here for us to go through. I would love for people who don't know you just to get to know you a little bit. They might not be familiar. Maybe they don't see you holding the door every Sunday out front. But just tell us a little bit about who you are and your wife and your family, a little bit about that, what you do for a living.
Yeah, absolutely. So Ben Smith, my wife is Tracy. I have three boys. Two are married. One is not. I was raised as a missionary's kid. Spent years growing up in Papua New Guinea as well as Brazil. And then worked in business for a while out of college. Actually was on staff here for a few years in the early 2000s. And now I currently work for PNC as a regional manager. That's awesome. My story in a nutshell.
How long have you been with PNC now?
20 years.
That's crazy.
You graduated 20 years ago.
That's
so it kind of aligns.
Also
I had
crazy.
To leave once you graduated. I was out.
So I wanted to talk a little about your time on staff at Worcester Naz.
Yeah.
When was that exactly?
I came on staff in 2000. So summer of 2000. So right as you finished sixth grade,
yeah.
I came in. So I wanted to welcome you into seventh along with another good class of people. And I stayed through 2006 full-time on staff.
Which was the year I graduated.
The year you graduated. We went in and out together.
Quite literally, you were my youth pastor the whole time.
Yeah.
Pastor Joel came in that time too to
yeah,
be
middle school.
Yeah, I
think he came in 04, 05 to do middle school. Yeah, to do junior high.
Yep, yeah.
He did. Look at him now. I just look at him go.
I mean, the Lord has continued to use him in this place in great ways for
There's
sure.
No doubt.
Do you have any favorite memories from that time of being on staff? Anything that pops out?
Oh man, so many memories. Some of the best years of my life. I mean, just watching teenagers fall in love with Jesus. I mean, we just saw the youth group, the Lord really blessed. Youth group exploded. I mean, we just had seeing teenagers sold out and discipling and mentoring other teenagers. I mean, highlights of my life for sure. We did a lot of fun mission trips together. God really used those in a lot of ways as well. But yeah, there's so many. I mean, the memories, I think of them often and still in contact with a lot of those teens many years later and following where God's taken them over all these years. But yeah, just a great time, real time of growth for the church back then, just overall, just a lot of exciting things were happening. So great, great years, yeah.
I mean, I have so many memories of a lot of different things, but one of the things, we're just coming off our Outlook's Promise Sunday, which we're going to talk about more in a little bit, but just like the mission trips that you mentioned, like when you were coming in, I was going up into seventh grade, we went to Belize that summer,
yeah.
And then the Bahamas, New York City twice with YWAM, and the LA Dream Center three times.
Yeah.
And we had an NYC year, like our students are going through this year, in between all of that. Like there was a couple of those years, we were taking two trips a summer.
We did.
I did so much yard work for Marge Reeser back in the day. Like there's so many people. Yeah. I just drove by a place out by Smithville. I was like, I used to do yard work there, telling my wife. But those trips for me personally, like I was just saying this to you out front last week, like those things were so formative for my worldview. Like when you're in downtown LA and you're on Skid Row and you are next to every type of paraphernalia, drugs, like all of the things as a high schooler, and you are praying for people and just giving them the love of Jesus, like your worldview shifts really quick from Worcester, Wayne County. And that was so transformative for me that was really part of how I ended up in ministry today.
Yeah.
And like, I'm so thankful for like the thousands of dollars that I spent to go on those trips, because I would say it wasn't just the cost of a plane ticket. Like those were investments to what the Lord was doing in my life. And I'm so thankful for you, for your leadership and pushing for those things, because you had pushback along the way too. Like parents are like, what are you talking about? Another trip, another international trip, another across the country trip. But those things were so valuable.
Yeah, man, those are great years. And I think it was when I was raised as a missionary's kid, I saw how formative it was in my own life. And just seeing what I saw in missions and seeing the hunger for the gospel, but just the darkness and realizing that we had the hope in Jesus. So it was from when I was a young kid, I mean, that was ingrained in me. And when I became the youth pastor, that just becomes something that I'm like, we absolutely have got to take teenagers so they can see what God's doing, how God can use them, but more than that, how that will transform and change them, and saw it off. And although I will say real quick story, the very first trip I took to the Dream Center, there was like five or six of us that went, and Caleb Ward and Hillary Ward at the time the Pastor Nathan's kids
yeah.
came with us. And I'll still remember, we're down on Skid Row and it's like twilight, whatever. And we're passing out blankets and all this stuff. Still remember this guy who was high on something or crazy out of his mind he slugged a guy in front of us and starts coming towards us. And I'm thinking, okay, I got to get in between Hillary and this guy. And he's throwing this lid off a garbage can. And I'm just thinking, okay, I'm going to be fired because somehow the pastor's daughter is going to be traumatized and I'm done. But no, that was the beginning. That was the very first trip. And then of course we went back a lot, but yeah, those were great years. And man, God really used it to train. So, I mean, what he's done in your life, yeah. obviously that was a part of it, but it's awesome and really cool to see.
Yeah. And I've had the honor since then, since high school, to go back to the Dream Center twice, leading trips, led a trip to the Dominican, co-led two trips with Pastor Joel to Jamaica. And there's other things that we've done. Yeah. In between, like, it's just, I think that heart of going is so important. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Yeah. I wanted to start there about where you have been involved in the past at Worcester NAS a little bit, but what are you doing now around here? How are you serving at Worcester NAS these days currently?
Yeah. I mean, I feel privileged and blessed that I think the job that the Lord has given me, I have flexibility in a lot of ways to be involved in a lot of different things. So we have our own small group that meets at our house, which has been great, just seeing what God's done through our small group. We also have a young adult small group that meets at our house. We're the host for that, which has been a really cool experience to see young adults growing in their faith. I've got a Bible study that meets at my house every other Sunday night. Man, what God's doing in the lives of some of those guys. A lot of them are new to faith. Several are recovering from different substance abuses and just different things that God has really set them free, and seeing them walk with Jesus and really grow as disciples. It's been incredible to watch. So that's been really cool. I also kind of help lead men's ministry here, part of the team that does that. So we meet every Saturday morning. That's been really neat to see a lot of guys coming to that. I guess I'm part of the welcome team out front, holding the doors, you mentioned earlier, every Sunday. One of the things I love the most, though, is the guys that I get to, I call it pursue, and I'm a stubborn kind of guy, and guys that I feel like God's placed in my path that I need to continue to reach out to and follow up with and disciple and go after for the sake of the gospel. So yeah, I love it that we get to be a part of a lot of those things, and love the church. And my poor wife, she gets stuck with cooking for all these things because I tend to have people over. She'll tell you very randomly, I just invite random people over and she gets to cook and does a great job with it. So hey, it helps, you know, I think it helps develop her character too.
Yeah, I don't think it's on the list of spiritual gifts, but hound dog is one of your spiritual gifts. Like, ever since I was in youth group, you were always following up and checking in, and you do that for a lot of people.
Whether people like it or not. Well, I mean, I keep coming.
For better or worse. Yeah. Tell me a little bit more about Forged. What is that? Yeah. I know it's like every fourth Saturday on the morning, but is there other things to that?
Yeah. So the men's ministry overall, so Forged is a time the fourth Saturday of every month, 7 o'clock, we have breakfast. My wife cooks. It's a great breakfast. A bunch of guys come together. We've had between, you know, we've been averaging 50, 60, 70 guys, I think, at a couple of them. So we'd love to see more there. But yeah, we have breakfast, and then we have someone kind of leads a devotional, and then we have some kind of discussion time together. The leadership team of six guys, wonderful guys. I mean, they all have done a great job just kind of sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
But it's a great time. Then we do the men's camp once a year, and there's some other men's events. We're doing a men's conference this summer, going to Cincinnati, taking a bunch of guys. Really excited about that as well. But really just trying to help guys be men who stand up and lead their homes well, be great husbands and fathers, leaders in the church, servants, and just really great disciples overall who spread the gospel. So that's really it's been my heart for a long time. So it's fun to be a part of that and see what God's doing. I mean, God's doing some great things and certainly a lot more to come.
When we talk about our strategy here, it's gather, link, and thrive. And I think about like a Forged Saturday morning is all of those things happening together. Like you gather 50, 60, 70 guys, you're eating. I mean, last time was breakfast pizza that Tracy made. That was amazing.
That's pretty good.
And you're linking together around those tables, having these real conversations. And that just brings this community. It brings accountability. Like that's that John 10 thriving life that we're talking about. Yeah. That just brings that perpetual motion back to the gathering. Like, hey, come with me to Forge next month.
Yeah.
Like, that is such an integral part of what we do. And that's just one example, that Forge gathering, just one example of those things happening.
Yeah, so there's no doubt. And I think that John 10:10 life, I mean, just to live a life of abundance, where I think we have in the church sometimes, I think we miss out on the message of Jesus and what that looks like. And I think we get in this stage of almost complacency and almost we're good enough. You know, we're not living in sin. We're not doing whatever, all this bad stuff, but yet we're not thriving for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. And that's where life is. And that's what I try to get people to understand when you're discipling other people, man, the life that that brings and how that's sharpened me over the years, and getting guys to understand that, like, man, there's so much more as we walk in holiness and purity and in truth, and as we're transformed from one degree of glory into another. I mean, there's just so much more, and I just want people to see that. And guys, so often guys have kind of taken a step back when we've kind of let our wives and the women, and they're the more spiritual ones or the prayer warriors. Yeah. I'm like, guys, that's not what the gospel's about. Like, we are called to step up. And when we step into that, it's so rewarding. I mean, I spoke this last Saturday at Forged on a life of suffering and trials, and how God uses those to refine us and through testing, as it talks about in 1 Peter. And I feel like sometimes we're afraid of that, but how God uses that so often to mold us and to make us. Man, I don't want anybody to miss the fullness of walking with Jesus and what it really looks like.
Yeah. You said we are all called to go, which I actually have the Great Commission verse pulled out to read for us together today. I want to read that. Matthew 28:19-20. This is from the New Living. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just your thoughts about the Great Commission, and I'm going to pull this into a couple other things too. Like, why is this thing for Jesus? Like, why is that such a big deal? It's one of the last things commandment he gave us before he left.
And thanks. Great question. I appreciate it. And that's one of the things I have felt compelled with in my lifetime of as being a follower of Jesus. So obviously as a missionary's kid, I saw that ingrained in my teen years through sports and stuff. I kind of wandered away from the Lord, but when I came back to Jesus at 19, and had that ingrained in me from a kid of just people, how much people desperately need the gospel. And so having seen so much darkness in other countries, you know, at one point in time, I thought I'd be a full-time missionary, but then realizing, man, in America is the biggest mission field. And if you look at statistics and just the number of people who don't even know Jesus in our own country, in our backyard. And so when I read the gospels in the words of Jesus, you know, whether it's the Great Commission or Acts 1:8, when it talks about you be my witnesses, we're all called. And I think sometimes as Christians, we want to say, well, evangelism's not really my gift. It's not really my thing. Unfortunately, if we read the gospel, we don't have an out because we're all called. Now, we might all do it differently,
sure,
but we are all called to make disciples. We're all called to go. And I think as Christians, it's been to our detriment because we have missed what God wants to do through us. And so we've been willing to say, oh, other people are called. I'll just sit here and I'll send a couple bucks or whatever. And that's important. But when Jesus called us to go, it wasn't just to a few people, because over and over again, go and be my disciples, go and be my witnesses. I will give you power from on high, the Holy Spirit will fill you. And I think we sometimes miss that. And because of that, we live these Christian lives that are okay, but they're just missing the fullness of the gospel. And I think when we step into that obedience, I found it to be true. When I step into it, how we see God work, and I still at times like, okay, God, that seems a little crazy. But when I step into what he's calling me to do, to see how God works through that, and man, it just transforms me. And I just want them to get that. Like, if we're obedient, can you imagine what we can do? I think of our church. I think of Worcester. I think of Wayne County. Yeah. I think of to the ends of the earth, wherever God calls us, the number of people that need to hear the gospel. And it's going to take all of us to go. So to your question, I mean, we're all called.
Reverend David Mills, who's the chaplain at NVNU, and he has a couple other titles to go on with the cabinet position he has. Something I've heard him saying over the last 2 years, getting to know him, seeing at different events, is he says, the local church is the hope of the world. And like, when we're talking about this go thing, Ben Radcliffe, who was just here, Ben and Catherine at lunch on Sunday, my family got to be there with them. And he was saying, some of us are called to go to Papua New Guinea. Yeah. Some of us are called to go to Worcester. Some of us are called to the local church. And the calling is the same. It's still to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus in real and tangible ways in the context of your influence, wherever the Lord has placed you.
Yeah.
And that is something that is huge on my heart, that we are all ministers of the gospel. And we can do that in a way, like, you can do that in different ways, and the people you see and interact with every day than I ever will be able to do. And each of us have that unique ability to do that. And so this call to go is universal across the board, making disciples. I mean, that's the call of the Nazarene Church, making Christ-like disciples of all the nations. Yeah. That's our mission statement as a church.
Yeah.
And so we should be embodying that, not just as Nazarenes, for goodness sakes, but just as, if we're saying we love Jesus and we're living for him, this is like the baseline of getting outside of the four walls of the church and just loving people the way Jesus called us to love them.
Yeah. I mean, and there is no doubt. And I think, I do think I see God doing a I see winds of revival and where God is using churches even in America where they're making disciples and lives are being transformed, and God's been doing so many good things here at our church, and we're seeing people get saved and get baptized and we're making disciples. But I honestly believe we've only got the tip of the iceberg at this point, because there is so much. If you get out into this community and you see the darkness, you see the brokenness, you see the hopelessness, and we have the hope. And I think as followers of Jesus, like if we knew, you know, I think about it this way. If I knew I had one day to live, somehow I knew that tomorrow I was going to die, how would I live differently today? Mm. And yet we're not promised tomorrow. And yet when we think about all the people that God has placed in our lives, whether it's who we work with, whether it's who we are at the store with or at school with or in the community with, and how many of them don't even know the gospel, or they might know a measure of it, but they've never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And to me, it's like, how do we begin to live with urgency? I think there's signs of the times are out there. Like, God is calling us for such a time as this to step up and say, I'm going to be bold for the sake of the gospel, and praying that the Holy Spirit will fill us with boldness. He'll give us the words. So I think it's time for us to stop kind of hiding behind, well, that's not my personality. And again, I'm not saying you're going to do it like I do. You're going to be different than I do. But God, the Holy Spirit is faithful. I don't care what your personality is. He's still faithful. So let's not deny the power of what he can do in us and through us to make disciples. And I'm with you. Like, I thought I'd be called to be a missionary to the ends of the earth, but God has called me here for this time and place. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to squander any opportunity, and I want to be obedient when you're putting people in my path to share Jesus and to share the hope of the gospel.
Yeah. And it's as simple as last year at our district assembly family camp, Pastor Wendell issued this Who's Your One challenge. It's as simple just starting with the one. I think sometimes we can get overwhelmed of like, I got to save everybody all at once. Well, first of all, God does the work. Yeah. We are just obedient and faithful to be that relational connection and to share the truth of what he's done in our lives and our own testimony. But if we can just start with the one, who is the one that you can start loving and investing? Maybe it's the clerk at the gas station. You just call them by name because you read it off their tag, and you do that consistently, or show up at Sure House and just love on people. Like, there's so many different ways, or it's more direct family connections. But who is that one person that you're praying for consistently and thinking intention about, how can I continue to help them take their next step towards Jesus? Yeah. Thinking about it, maybe it's more strategic for certain people to think about it and the way that they're doing it, but it has to get practical at some point.
Yeah. And I love that concept. And we've actually been talking about that in Forge. We've been talking about your one more. Who was your one more? I think Craig Anderson called it his plus one. I'm like, that's a little bit weird, Craig, but we're gonna go with it. And we've been calling it our one more, like, who is your one more? And then this last time I told Pastor Joel, so I'm sure he's watching, is that I was going to change it to your and one, but I thought he might be traumatized from all the times he tried to guard me in basketball, and it always ended up in being an and one. And it might be true, I might be lying, but it's a good story. But I do think that having that one more that you have, that, man, you're praying for. I mean, I've got several right now, but there's one in particular that God has put this guy in my heart, that I met him at the gym. And he doesn't know the gospel, and it's just, I've been praying for him daily. Like, Lord, I want him to know you and continue to open doors as you've allowed me to be in his life for such a time as this. I don't know if I'm just the one who plants the seed and waters it and God will give the increase down the road. I don't know what it looks like, but I just know that God has called me to do that. And I think we should all have that. Like you said, we should all have a one more, at least one person that we are praying with, that we're sharing Jesus with, whatever that looks like. And I think if we're all faithful to that, man, I can only imagine what God could do with that.
Yeah, I'm just thinking practically. Like, what are practical ways to do that? And I love what Catherine said on Sunday about being interruptible.
Yeah.
And how important that is. And I'm talking like examples like Sure House or grocery store, whatever. Like, we have to be around unbelievers if we're going to have these opportunities. And I think sometimes we can get so caught up in our own world. And I get it. Like, I have kids, a third kid on the way. Like, we can get so caught up on our schedule and all these things that we are never interruptible. And sometimes I would even go as far to say we're squandering the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us and giving us these opportunities, and we're missing it. We're missing these open doors to speak into people's lives because we're just not aware of it at all.
Right.
And that to me should be a wake up call. It's a wake up call for me to be like, Andrew, you got to stop and slow down, walk slowly through the crowd, be interruptible, and just be ready to see how the Holy Spirit wants to use you.
Yeah, there's no doubt. I think we get in such a hurry, and I'm so guilty of it with work and all the things that life throws at us, is that sometimes just slowing down. I mean, what I love is, some of you know Brad Coaches, but what I love about him, every time I have lunch with him, whoever our server is, he always is intentional about learning their name and then just saying, hey, we're going to pray for lunch. Is there something we can pray with you about? And it's been pretty neat to watch. I'm like, I've got to incorporate that because that's just a neat way to, and an easy way. And most of them are like, sure, you can pray for me. And some are like, you can pray for me right now. And I think just beginning to ask God for those opportunities. But yeah, just practical ways. Like God puts people in our life every day, whether it's at Walmart or wherever we're at. Like, Lord, give me eyes to see and ears to hear, you know, the cry of the lost and broken. And instead of seeing them as an inconvenience or a nuisance or I'm in a hurry to get somewhere to do minister, to do something else, but I'm missing these opportunities that you've placed in my path wherever I go. And I think I need to do a much better job of recognizing that. But, you know, I think we all probably can. And that makes it really practical because you're thinking, whoever I interact with today, Lord, how can I share Jesus with them? What does it look like?
Yeah. There's this really good book. It's called Know What You're For. We read it as a staff a few years ago. I don't want to say the author's name because I forget, but it just... if we are people that have said yes to Jesus, we're living for Jesus, he is transforming us, then we are for other people. We're for them knowing about and loving Jesus, having this living, transformed life for themselves. And if all those things are true, we have got to get out of the four walls of the church and be those real hands and feet of Jesus and not just have this mindset of, well, the missionaries are going out and the pastors at the church are praying for the people. Like, we are all responsible and available to be used in those ways.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it.
Just a couple last thoughts before we wrap up. I just wanted to hear, like, over the course of your life, when you think about your missionary upbringing and the ways that you've been able to pour out and serve and love other people, and even balancing that with where you live in the banking world and the things you do there, like, how has the way that you've served and poured out and been exposed to those things shaped your worldview in every part of your world, like in those maybe more business conversations or whatever, like how do those things cross over?
Yeah, it's a great question. And what I'll go way back, and I actually, this story's been on my heart this week. I think I shared it at Forge, but as a 9 or 10 year old missionary kid, one of the things that's been foundational to my faith, not only were my parents, I mean, they were great people. My mom is with Jesus now, my dad's still living, but they walked the talk. I mean, they were consistent followers of Jesus. They weren't perfect, but they were people who loved Jesus, loved people. So I got to see that. But one of the things I saw on the mission field, and I'll never forget it, you know, we're living in Papua New Guinea, obviously third world country. There's not, you know, it's pictures pagan as you can get. And I'll never forget this missionary family who were friends of ours, who we knew. Now, their boys were a little bit older. They had 4 boys who were all teenagers. So I didn't really hang out with them as much. They had a sister that would hang out with us some. But I'll never forget, their third boy down, he was 16 years old, and they, as boys will do, they made a rope swing out over this ravine, and the rope ended up breaking, and long story short, he fell and was killed. But what impacted me so much, and I'll never forget this, is that his parents stood firm. Mm. So in the middle of that trial, they didn't, you know, it's not, I'm sure there was nights alone with God, like why in the world, but yet they showed such consistency in their faith and in their testimony and the witness that God is still faithful. As much in this valley as he is on the mountain. And we're trusting that he does all things well. And we're trusting that he'll work this for his good. And what was interesting to see is to this day, you know, all those boys would now be in their early 60s, late 50s. They all still love Jesus. The 3 boys that left, that they adopted two girls from New Guinea, they're still following Jesus. And so that shaped kind of my view of, man, as followers of Jesus, we're going to have trials. We're going to have tests. There's going to be rough stuff that comes. But they held on. They clung up because their faith stood firm, because the foundation was rock solid. So that has shaped those kind of things. And I saw other stories like that on the mission field where you just saw people hold on to Jesus. And I've seen it throughout my life in the church. I've seen it here in this church where people have gone through trials and test. And to me, that's where it bears out. That's what shows like what is really inside. Because when things are great and you got all, right. You know, you're getting all everything you ever wanted, how hard is it to live for Jesus then? Like the all-American dream. But serving Jesus when things aren't going like we thought they would, or when we lose a child, or whatever might happen, right. But we are still trusting. So that really shaped, and that's why I feel like that's helped my foundation stay rock solid through whatever the life has thrown at us. But then it's also allowed, you know, I think being on the mission field, I think being on staff here, and watching Pastor Nathan all those years and just his consistency and faithfulness and the way he loves people, that also kind of helped shape and mold me. And so the Lord has given me just a love for people in general and really wanting to make disciples of whatever the cost. So God's opened doors in the workplace, which has been really cool. I mean, it's one of those things where you just pray, Lord, open the door. You know, I can't get up on a desk and start preaching the gospel or on the conference room table. That really doesn't work out, but God has opened doors. And usually it's when people are going through trial and they know that, hey, Ben will pray pray. So usually it's those kind of things where God's allowed that to intersect. So I've loved how God has used that, where, you know, I can be very involved in the church and the community, but also be in the business world and say, God, let me be the light to make disciples that people see you. And it's also, it's not just in the good times, but it's in the tough times that they know that you're still faithful, and I'm holding on to that.
Well, I hope when I'm 60 like you someday,
not far off,
you're not too far, just that I have half of your energy and just continue to pour out and love people. You honestly, Ben, you have been a huge part of the story of my life, your influence. And I'm so thankful for that over all these years. 20 years ago, this year, I did graduate high school. But just to see how the Lord used that time in youth group over those 6 years to bring me to where I am today, I am so thankful for that. As much as we joke and go back and forth about many different things still. And we could spend another 3 hours just telling stories.
Well, we could. We lots really of them could. We probably shouldn't tell on camera right. or
correct.
Recorded,
that is very correct. And we will not. But I'm so thankful for you and your continued investment here at Worcester Naz, but not just Worcester Naz, just people and lives, and you do walk the talk too, and I'm so thankful for that.
I appreciate it. No, that means a ton, and I mean I'm humbled by how God has moved in spite of me. Honestly, over the years I'd make those kind of jokes. I'm like, some of the dumb stuff I did as a youth pastor, and yet the way God still brought teenagers to himself, and how they're still following Jesus and serving him. And I love what God's done in your life, watching you on staff preaching, and how God's using you and so many others. I mean, to me, it's like, Lord, it's awesome. I was maybe just a small part in that, but I'm grateful. And so I'm grateful to be a part of it all.
Well, and we would say all the way across the board, there's more to come. That's one of the things we say around here at Worcester Naz a lot. We know that there's more to come. So thanks for joining today for the podcast.
For
thank you. All of you joining us there. We love you so much. We'll see you again next week for another episode. Have a great week.